Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted to have you with us today as we face the issues. We'll be talking about a subject today that's part of the series that we'll be doing week after week, Doctrines That Divide. We'll be talking about today, does the Lord's Supper save you? Do you get saved by partaking in the Lord's Supper? When you partake of the cup and the bread, are you taking on holiness? When you partake, does that mean that you're more spiritual? What does the Bible say? That's the key that we want to talk about today. So let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. Jesus said to his disciples in John 8:31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then Jesus declares in John 14:6, "I am truth." And he further makes a declaratory statement in John 17:17, when Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." Ladies and gentlemen, it's the truth of the word of God that ought to be the goal for us in our lives today. It ought to be the methodology, the modus operandi that's used in each of our lives. It was the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus, made the statement, "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth, even to death." And I believe that's what we ought to do today, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians. I get a little worried about Christians who think that it's all right to basically not seek the truth and or not learn the truth or not be interested in the truth, but simply want to make their own decisions based on their own philosophical rhetoric or some denominational dogma or some political ideology. And that's simply not the way we find truth, ladies and gentlemen. Let me remind you that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios, right to our microphone so that we can entertain your question, your comment, your dialogue and discussion on this theological doctrinal issue today. But before we get into the subject matter, let me invite you next week, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday, and Friday, 2 hours each evening, 6:30 to 8:30, we'll have a mini-mester, that's M-I-N-I-M-E-S-T-E-R, mini-mester, that is taking a total 16-week semester, boiling it down to just a few hours of study. It's a mini-mester, sponsored by Conservative Theological University here on the campus at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. The mini-mester will cover music theory. It'll be introducing the basic music theory and the understanding of church music and the appreciation for church music. It will cover the basic music concepts, tone and intervals. It'll also include scale and basic chord harmony. It will talk about the rhythm principle, and it will get you a little more interested in and a little more challenged by what is true worship music today, Christian music, not the rap, not the rock and roll, not the jukety-juke, and what I call the 7-11 music, seven words repeated 11 times, and that's not real gospel music. So we invite you to participate. Call in 1-800-GO-BIBLE, 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Leave your information so somebody can get back with you to get you registered and enrolled now. You don't have much time, so let me encourage you to do it today. Don't let the day pass before you call that number, 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Leave the call-in information so someone can get back with you. Get you scheduled for next week, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, 6:30 to 8:30, right here on the campus of Conservative Theological University and First Conservative Baptist Church. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of Honda generators for the generated backup services. The Tools for Time, ladies and gentlemen, located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Tools for Time has a full staff of knowledgeable people to answer all of your questions about landscape lawn care equipment for the professional as well as for the homeowner. Tools for Time, located at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. There's a gigantic benchmark there, ladies and gentlemen. It's Old Glory. 165-foot flagpole with the U.S. flag flowing 24/7. Base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I have with me today Pastor Glenn Davis. Brother Davis has been with us a number of times on Let's Face the Issues. It's always our delight to have him with us. Pastor Davis, thank you for being here today.
Amen. Looking thank
forward,
you, sir.
Looking
thank
forward
you for
to
the
our
invite.
Dialogue and discussion today.
Amen.
And what God will have us to say. Ladies and gentlemen,
God,
as we think about doctrines that divide, as we talk about the divisiveness that's in the body of Christ, we continue today. In fact, today, I understand, in the halls of the Senate, in the Beltway of Washington, D.C., I understand they're going to continue to present their case against President Donald J. Trump. It is, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, we must be reminded that the entire impeachment process is totally unconstitutional. The president did not incite the acts of what they're calling now insurrection of January the 6th. The president's speech clearly reminded his listeners to go to the Capitol peacefully. But, ladies and gentlemen, even part that part of the president's speech where he said go to the Capitol peacefully, when the Socialist, Marxist, BLM, Democratic, Communist Party presented their case in the past few days, they played that video of President Trump's speech, and they left out the portion, excerpted the portion of his speech where he said to go there peacefully. The whole issue, ladies and gentlemen, is designed to divide America and to divide Americans and to cause citizens to stand against each other. That ought not to be in our churches today, ladies and gentlemen. You might find that in society. There might be in the societal, secular, political divide. It's bad enough to be there, but we need to have unity in the body of Christ, and that unity comes from a biblical, theological, doctrinal understanding. I don't know how I can emphasize that any more poignantly. I don't know how I can make that any more definitive. But today we have major, how would you say, divisions in the body of Christ over what ought to be clear, concise, biblical truth spelled out in the Word of God.
Amen.
We have issues today across denominational lines that literally mutilate and destroy the truth of the Word of God. We have things that are being practiced today in our churches that are absolutely deficient when it comes to true biblical doctrine. It was Dr. Erwin Lutzer that made a statement. To speak of unity and to minimize doctrinal differences is to sacrifice truth on the altar of wishful thinking. To sacrifice truth on the altar of wishful thinking. And multitudes of denominations are doing that today, ladies and gentlemen, rather than looking at what does the Bible say. What does the Bible say in context? And may I simply take a few moments, Pastor Davis, to express this, as you've heard me say many times and our listeners may not have. The five things important in biblical interpretation. It's context, 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 context. What is the context in that verse? What is the context in that paragraph of thought? What is the context in that chapter? What is the context in that Bible book? And what is the context with the totality of the Word of God? If a unit of thought or if a word or a verse in the Scripture is taken out of context, it can absolutely collide with other teachings in the Word of God. And the Word of God is not in a position, it has not been given to us, where there is any confusion that ought to be found. The Scripture is like fingers fitting into a glove. Without any error, without any omission, without any consternation that ought to be found in the heart and the life of the one that's reading or listening.
Amen.
But in today's churches, Pastor. Let me just go down a whole litany, and this is not a full list, ladies and gentlemen, but I want to just, without going into much detail, touch on several things that there is division in our in the body of Christ today. Perhaps this you identify with some of these. We can talk about them as time goes on, or you can jump in. We'll talk about it today if you'd like. We're going to be talking about primarily the doctrine or the symbol of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And the question is, does the Lord's Supper save you? There are multitudes that have the misconception of the celebration of the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
But some
Amen.
Of these doctrines, Pastor Davis, that divide the church, baptism, is it by sprinkling or is it by immersion? Many of the churches today have major division over salvation. Are we saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is that something God's already determined before the foundation of the world, who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Then there are those that have major consternation and confusion over the doctrine of tongues, dialectos. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 goes into great detail. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10 goes into detail about tongues. It is dialectos, dialect, language. But yet today, what we find so often is glossolalia, which is unintelligible utterances where someone wants to look spiritual, and therefore they speak in glossolalia. We need to talk, and we'll do a whole broadcast on that one day, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? There's some people that say Oprah Winfrey and all of that tribe that follows her say there are multitudes of ways to go to heaven. In fact, in some of the teaching and the preaching of some of the goosebump theology, the cotton candy theology preachers on television, they will intimate, and some will say, there are more than one way to get to heaven. What about signs, miracles, and wonders? What were they for? Are signs, miracles, and wonders relevant today? Were signs, miracles, and wonders, the word signs, simeons, that means benchmarks, were they used for a purpose? That same purpose, does that purpose exist today? What about them? Yes, Jesus Christ is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever he could do then, he could do today. But the question is, do we look for signs and miracles and wonders, or do we look to the Word of God for what we say and do, theologically speaking? Is it free will, or is it predestination? Is hell real? We're talking about just a whole litany of the doctrines that divide. Should a church embrace the LGBTQ sodomite agenda? The head of the president of the Southern Baptist Convention says so. He says we need to embrace them, need to love them, bring them into the church. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say, ladies and gentlemen? What day should we worship on? Some say it must be on Saturday. Some say that it should be on Sunday. I say it needs to be every day of the week. But that's another story. We'll talk about that in one of our broadcasts. What about tithing? Is tithing something that was just for the Old Testament? Is tithing something that is approved by God for today? Should Christians tithe today, or was it just the Old Testament and only a suggestion for today? Or is it commanded, and is it commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ? And then finally, one of the things we'll talk about today, what about the Lord's Supper? What about the Lord's Supper? I believe there's a lot of consternation and confusion about the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Let me just, Pastor, take a moment for our listeners and go into a little, as I would call it, a brief introduction if I'm preaching it from the pulpit, if I'm teaching it in the classroom, what I call setting the table, setting the stage, getting ready for the discussion we'll have. The questions that we're talking about the Lord's Supper, today we want to examine that. The biblical doctrine of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Some denominations call this Holy Eucharist. This term is used in the denomination that sees the Lord's Supper as a rite, R-I-T-E, or as a sacrament or a ritual rather than a symbol. Ladies and gentlemen, let me simply say at the very outset, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a symbol. It sets the stage for Jesus Christ and who he is. It causes us to look back at Calvary, look back at the covenants, look forward to his soon coming again. It's symbolic of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that we want to talk about today, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact that the Lord's Supper is something that was instituted. It was inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself during his last supper with his disciples before his crucifixion.
Amen.
Now, Pastor Davis, let me set the stage a little further before you and I jump in with some dialogue and discussion and answer the questions of our listening audience today. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a very serious subject, doctrinal subject. You might take it haphazardly. You might think it is something that is just to be taken glibly speaking or lightly, but it is a very, very serious doctrinal teaching in the Scripture. There are three different views of the Lord's Supper, three views. And I want us to look at these three views very briefly. I'm going to talk about the view that is the correct view. Then we're going to look at the premise of the Lord's Supper. We'll look at the practice of the Lord's Supper. We'll look at the participants of the Lord's Supper. We'll look at the preparation of the Lord's Supper. Now, Pastor Davis, I know that's a tall order.
Amen.
We might get partially through that.
Amen.
But we're going to try.
Amen.
And I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, there are three different views of the Lord's Supper. One is, and some of these terms you don't need to be worried about. They're generally doctrinal, theological terms. They're not biblical terms. They're theological terms academic terms, if you will, that's been promulgated down through the years, down through the centuries. One is called consubstantiation. Consubstantiation view. This view states that the bread and the wine does not change into the actual body and blood of Christ. Con, meaning not. Consubstantiation. Then there's the word transubstantiation. Now hear this. Transubstantiation, held primarily by the Roman Catholics today and some Anglican church religions today. In this view, listen, this is serious. This view holds that the bread and the wine at communion actually becomes the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus Christ after the priest has consecrated the elements to be taken. Now, consubstantiation, transubstantiation. But ladies and gentlemen, the third view is one that I believe is the biblical view. It's called the symbolic view. The symbolic view. This view holds that and it's the view that's held by most evangelicals. It's the view that's held by most Bible churches, Baptist churches, most evangelical denominational churches. This view holds that the elements, i.e., the bread and the cup, are symbolic of Jesus' body and his blood shed on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the most serious element of it, is to recognize that when we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, it is not taking on holiness. It's not taking on the blood and the body of Christ. Listen, Jesus was standing, the pastor, when Jesus was standing there in Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, and we'll look at it in a moment, and he was instituting the Lord's Supper, and that institution and inauguration of the Lord's Supper was at the last Passover. He didn't stand and snap off a finger and say, bite.
Amen.
He didn't cut his wrist and say, drink. So it was symbolic. It was symbolic of his body and of his blood. And ladies and gentlemen, contrary to what is taught today, when the priest puts the wafer in your mouth in Catholicism and some other high church religions, you're not taking on the body of Christ. You're not taking on holiness. You're not a bit more holy when you take that wafer in your mouth and swallow it than you were before you did.
Amen.
In fact, you may be less holy. I don't know. But it's sad to understand that some people will think that. So what is the Lord's Supper? What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper?
Amen. And you know, Dr. Youngblood, I'm so glad that you said what you just said a while ago. First, I want to say amen. Thank God for being here. Good morning to my wife, amen, my only daughter this morning. Praise God, listening to me, amen, by way of radio today. I got two big sisters listening to me on today.
Wonderful.
Thank God for them, amen, and all of the rest of you, not leaving anybody out, amen. Don't charge it to my head, not my heart.
That's
amen,
right.
If I don't call your name. But as Dr. Youngblood said, amen, we are trying to press for time on today because this is a broad subject, amen, Dr. Youngblood, that I have found out down through the years of communicating with different pastors and fellowshipping with different churches, that they, can I say, have actually made these particular subjects that we have talked about issues. They are not really issues.
That's right. They shouldn't be.
But men have made them issues.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can remember Brother Paul saying many times in his writings, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant.
That's right. And by the way, Pastor, this sounds a little rude, But when you do the Greek word study on the word ignorant, it simply means stupid.
Amen. Amen. Well, you
Paul
know,
said, I don't want you to be stupid when it comes to the truth of the Word of God.
Amen. And we're not wanting anyone to think that that's what we're calling you.
No.
I mean, of course, everybody is somebody, you know,
right.
to God.
Right.
And every soul is valuable.
Yes.
But Dr. Youngblood, there's a problem with, can I put it in a politically correct term?
Yes.
There's a problem with spiritual illiteracy.
Yes.
In the body of Christ.
And spiritual anemia.
Amen.
Where you've gotten saved, but you're still on the milk of the word and not the meat of the word. You're still in the baby bed. You're still in the crib.
Amen.
You're still wanting the little rattler to entertain you rather than being able to go into the word and understand the word.
Amen. And a lot of this happens simply because they don't consult the word of God.
That's it.
For the right answers before they decide to do something.
Yes.
So we shouldn't be at the point where we're at right now with so many different beliefs and so many different practices from church to church. If we are really consulting the word of God
yes.
and studying that the Bible told us to show ourselves approved.
What we find, Pastor, that's the rudimentary, fundamental, elemental problem.
Amen.
Is that we have so many, as you said, that's anemic, illiterate, immature, do not understand the word. And it's because the pastors in the pulpits that's preaching and teaching it have simply skimmed over the word. They've not jumped in deep into the word to understand the truth of the word of God. And so when a person has a wrong theology, a wrong doctrinal belief system, my question always is it because you've always been taught that? Is it because that's what you grew up in your family believing? Is that what you believe because that's what your pastor says?
Amen.
So it goes back to the feet of the pastors and what's being preached and taught today.
Amen. Amen.
Pastor Davis, I believe we have a call on the line. Joseph, go over with your question or comment, please. Hello? Joseph,
Dr.
Youngblood,
are you
there? Yes, sir.
Yes, I think you and Pastor Davis have hit the nail right on the head. We're here. Jesus said in the last days, deception would be rampant. And boy, is it rampant, because all these pastors have watered down, most of them have a watered down way. You and Pastor Davis, you stick to the word of God.
Amen. That's the way it should be.
That's the way it should be. But
Amen.
Itching ears have listened to false doctrine. And
yes,
that's
unfortunately, that is so true, Tom. I believe that there is a major need today, as I've said so often from the pulpit and from the classroom lectern, is that we need to get back to the Word of God. I believe mm-hmm. that the clinching that we find in society today, socially, politically, economically, morally, ethically, goes back to getting away from the Word of God. We have left God's Word. We've abandoned God.
Amen.
We've abandoned the Word of God. And as a result of that, as you and I both know and our listeners understand, the condition that's in our nation today, I believe, is part and parcel because of abandoning God and abandoning the Word of God and simply refusing to preach and teach the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
You're exactly right, brother.
Amen. Yeah. Well, you know, Dr. Youngblood, Jesus also mentioned something to the disciples one time. When they had questions, you know, that were kind of hanging them up, you know, concerning,
yeah. mm-hmm.
you know, the things of God.
Right.
He said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
That's where we make our biggest mistakes.
Yes.
Because
Amen.
We get outside of the context of scripture, and then we start practicing things that can end up being unholy in a lot of cases,
Dr. Youngblood.
Adding
to the word and taking away from the word.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Dr. Youngblood, I'd like to tell you that my bride and I went to Publix over on Normandy, and we were cutting through right there at Chaffee and Crystal Springs. And I pulled up to the red light, and I heard this really loud noise, and I thought somebody had a boom box, which boom shakalaka, boom, boom, boom. And then I realized it was preaching, somebody preaching. And I looked, and lo and behold, over on the corner were three young African-Americans, and they had an amplifier. You could have heard them a block away preaching the book of Revelation.
Amen.
And I thought, boy, there's a young Dr. Youngblood. And he said, he was shouting. He said, "Folks, you think you're in the last days." He said, "You are so mistaken." He said, "You're in the last hour." He said, "Because you had some water sprinkled on you, you think you're saved." He said, "You are not saved unless you're blood-bought, believing, and engaged in a Bible-believing church and fellowship." And Dr. Youngblood, I had two bags of ice, and I told my wife, "We're going to turn around and listen." And it was so powerful and so true that when I got out and walked up there to give them $20, my knees started to buckle. And I thought, you know, this is the last days, because if you go to First Conservative, you're going to hear that message. But anywhere else, you're not going to hear that. And those young men have found that out, and they're going around from street corner to street corner all over the Southeast. They're going to New York. They gave me a schedule. They're street preachers. And it just really did my heart good to see that, that somebody is standing up. Somebody is standing up. And it's young guys, millennials. You know,
that's good.
But anyway,
good.
God bless you.
I'm thankful to hear that. That's refreshing. Brother Tom, thank you so much for calling today. God bless you, and always say, keep on looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today the subject, does the Lord's Supper save you? So we're going to get into a little more detail about it, but let me start just a moment by simply saying that when to understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper and the symbolism in the Lord's Supper and why we participate in the Lord's Supper, we need to go back, and I don't have time to go back in detail in the broadcast that is as short as this, but we need about 2 hours to do a good job with this.
Amen.
Or the proper job. But Pastor Davis, we need to go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and I won't read it because of the time, but it's dealing with the Passover lamb. And in Exodus, the 12th chapter, I get what I call the premise of the Lord's Supper out of Exodus chapter 12. It is talking about the shedding of blood that is required for the covering of sin. In the Old Testament, this was done by the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, and it was to take away the sin of the people for a year at the time. They used a sacrificial lamb in Exodus chapter 12.
Amen.
And that sacrificial lamb, the scripture says, it must be spotless, it must be slain, and the blood must be spread. You find that in these few verses of Exodus chapter 12 in verses 3 and following. And so here's the requirement. The requirement is the shedding of blood, the shedding of blood. The lamb must be spotless, it must be slain, the blood must be applied, if you will. It was applied on the doorpost so that when the Passover lamb were slain, that blood was spread, that blood was applied on the doorpost so that when the death angel comes through, would pass over that household. That was the purpose. Redemption was it. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist says, "Behold, look intently and see, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world."
Amen.
That was a harbinger back, pointing back to the Exodus text in relationship to the first Passover and the way the Passover was scheduled. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the premise of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at the balance of our study today in just a moment, but I want us to understand in that text in Exodus, there had to be a lamb, verse 3, that must be prepared, must be the lamb, must be presented, must be your lamb, verse 5, you must be personally, you must personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. He must be the one that is your sacrificial lamb on Calvary's cross for the remission of your sins. It must be personal. And we'll talk about that during the course of this broadcast today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take about a one-minute break at the top of the hour for our news. Hang in there. Don't turn your dial. We're going to continue our study today on does the participation in the Lord's Supper save you? What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Be right back.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.